folks, and I've been talking to several preachers I know, pastors that I know, and telling them, you know, if they've got any pastors in their church that are praying about taking church, please consider and pray about New Hope Independent Baptist Church in Red Level, Alabama. To be honest with you, I grew born and raised in Mobile. I never heard of Red Level until it was like a Facebook thing popped up or something for churches looking for a pastor. And so that's how I heard about y'all. And I said, well, I reached out to Brother Randy and said, you know, I'm interested in coming by and meeting y'all and praying for you. And so we've been doing that ever since. And I know God's got the right man for you. So don't give up hope. Keep coming. Be encouraged. And keep giving out them gospel tracks. I seen y'all got the track rack back there. I like it. I like that one. It looks like a passport. There's a lot of people like that one. And then you got my favorite one. Matter of fact, I carry it, the Jack Chick track, This Was Your Life. It's been one of my favorite ones. I had 10,000 of them printed with my name and number on the back. And, of course, y'all got some of those back there with the church name and number on it. But you'd be surprised where those tracks go and who reads them. And through the years, I've heard many testimonies of people who've gotten saved off a gospel track. And the reality is, we're never going to know until heaven all the people that got saved from tracks and the Word of God going out. And I appreciate Brother Mars and his ministry to get these, you know, think about that, these books that he's getting, these Bibles and tracks and materials he's getting on these ships. And you have a fellow from China, a fellow from Philippines, and he's allowed to get off that ship for a little while, and then he gets something in his language, or and he ends up carrying it back, and he might throw it on the shelf, and then a few months later, somebody come by, his uncle said, what's that? And he said, well, that's something I picked up in America. Oh, I'd like to check that out. And then he gets saved. I mean, you know, this is how God works these things out. And you and I, we're just planting and watering that gospel seed, but we don't know what God's going to do, when he's going to give that increase. So I appreciate this church and your faithfulness to the Word of God, and I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on until God provides for you that permanent pastor. And I know he's got the right man for you. So with that, let's go back to the Lord in prayer. And then I do want to, I think I'm just going to keep going. We didn't finish up Joseph in the Sunday school hour, so I'm going to keep going. I'll kind of give you, or for those that weren't here during the Sunday school hour, I'll give you a brief overview, and then we'll keep working our way through Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 39. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the good time we've already had here during the Sunday school hour, Lord. And as we continue to look at the life of Joseph and see how that can be applied to our life and our time in which we're living, we just thank you for the Word of God, Lord. We do pray over the tracts that Brother Mars and the Bibles that he and his precious wife get out and on these ships and in these ports and all these years. And Lord, only heaven will tell. And all the Bibles and materials that go out and all parts of the world, Lord, those tracts that we as your people give out at gas stations and rest stops and as we're up and down the highways. And Lord, we know that your word will not return void and that it'll accomplish what it sets out to do, that you'll come alongside of it with the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit coming alongside of it. And in the right time and the right place, you'll give that increase and draw sinners unto yourself as only you can. We praise you for it in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. Before I continue reading in Genesis 39, I do want to give a brief overview, but I did remember one more thing. I appreciate y'all including my, oh, and there's another thing I remember. Grace, will you come up here? Grace is going to play us my Grace, not Mrs. Grace, little Grace. She's going to come up here and play a piano special for us real quick. And while she's making her way up that, what reminded me about that, I appreciate y'all using my sons for taking up the offering and including the kids in that. And Grace will play that for us just real briefly. But I want to tell you a quick story, a funny one. My buddy, he's a missionary in Korea, and he had some young children, and he had them collecting the offering. Well, he didn't give them any instructions. So what they done is they didn't know what they were supposed to do, so they thought they were supposed to, you know, if nobody put nothing in there, they were supposed to kind of, you know, and so they'd stand in front of the people, and if nobody put it in there, they'd shake that plate, said, you know, and they're 4 and 5 years old, and they said, you know, you pony up some cash, and they were shaking that plate, and the dad got home, and he said, man, look, y'all can't be shaking the plate, and he said, but I think the offering doubled that day, you know, so so Grace, you go ahead and play a special for us. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Grace. I forget. I'm known for forgetting. And so I told her, I said, if I get up there, she didn't give me the signal. I don't know why. I told her, I said, if I get up there and forgot, do like this, and that'll give me the signal. You know? And she didn't do that, but I remembered finally at the end. So coming back to Genesis. And so this morning during Sunday school, we were looking at the life of Joseph and just kind of a quick overview. We were talking about how in chapter 37, Joseph, you know, was a young man, 17 years old. And he was already working in the flocks, and we talked a little bit about that. Then we saw in verses 3, 4, and 5 how that his father showed him, of chapter 37, had favoritism towards him. And we talked about a little bit how that's not good to have favoritism in a family or even on a job or anything like that. And so it caused his brothers to hate him because they were driven by envy and jealousy. And we touched on a little bit how envy and jealousy will even... in a root of bitterness can rise up in our life and can even cause physical health problems. And I made the joke in verse 17 of chapter 37 that Joseph did go through Alabama, because you'll find the word Dothan, a city called Dothan there. And of course, that's in Alabama, isn't it? And so we notice how they conspired to slay him in verse 18. They were coming against him. And there are many conspiring against you and I today. You know, there is a real enemy, a real war, especially against a family in the time in which we live. You know, they don't want strong families. Strong families make strong churches, and strong churches make strong nations. And so any time, and for us living in these communist countries, I'll tell you, one of the most shocking things for me concerning the family is that when we lived in China, I would talk to some young people, and I said, well, what do you do Monday through Friday? And they said, oh, we don't go home Monday through Friday. We stay at the school. We have a dormitory. And they were taught from a young age that the teacher's words are more powerful than your parents' words. You see, because they want to get the minds of the young people. And so this is going on in America too. They just don't come right out and say it's communism. But that's behind the scenes, that communism, which is of the devil, is driving that movement. And so they want to get the hearts and minds of the young people at a young age. That's why they want to control the thoughts of your children through media and different avenues. And so just throw that out there as a warning. Be cautious. You know, guard your house, guard your family. Even in something that seems simple, like a little cartoon or something, now they're putting transgenderism and sodomites and homosexuals and all these crazy ideas into the little kids' cartoons. And then people are using that as a babysitter and setting their kid in front of it, not realizing that the children are being indoctrinated. So as they say in the Army, stay alert, stay alive. And the Bible says, be aware. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion. Be vigilant. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have a real enemy, and there are those conspiring. And then we saw how in verses 21 through 24, Reuben didn't want to see Joseph killed in chapter 37. And then he was going to try to help him out, but in the end, he ends up being sold to those Ishmaelites after being left in a pit. His father finds out toward the end of chapter 37 and begins to weep. And he was crying and he was mourning because he had lost his son. And they took his coat and they deceived his dad and put the animal's blood on. You're probably familiar with the story. And then we talked about how Joseph, even in captivity, in chapter 39, God began to prosper whatever Joseph did. It says in 39 verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And I kind of tied that together with Psalms chapter 1, and where the Bible talks about not getting your counsel from the ungodly. Matter of fact, it gives the comparison there that you'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Being born and raised down there in Mobile, you get down there by the river, and we got those mighty oak trees. And if you ever noticed the roots on those oak trees, I mean, they're just huge, and they reach deep into the water. And why? Because they're well-fed, or they're well-strengthened. So the Bible in Psalms 1 makes that comparison that you and I, if we'll meditate in the law of the Lord and the Word of God day and night, it says we'll be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And so when the storms of life come and the winds of life blow, and they will come, We may not be thrown in a pit like Joseph. We may not be forsaken by our whole family, but we will have opposition. We will have things that happen in our life. And it's at that moment when the Word of God that we've hidden in our heart that will pull that Word of God up out of our heart. Imagine being, what if we came to a situation where we were put in a prison and they didn't give you a Bible? Would we have enough Word of heart in our heart, the Word of God in our heart, to survive? I don't know about you, but years ago I used to memorize a lot more verses. But then as technology came on, I've got a habit of turning to my computer. You know, I can pull up a word. I can talk to the phone. I can pull up a verse. And now I remember key words. But I used to have chapters of the Bible memorized. You see this in your phone number. Years ago, you had your mom's phone number, your dad's phone number, your wife's phone number. You had a lot of phone numbers memorized. Now what do? You just pull that screen up and say, oh, what was that fellow's name? Oh, yeah, Bobby. And then it calls them. But you don't know the number. So we got to hide the Word of God in our heart. Why? You've got it written on the wall up here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalm 119:105. You know what we want? We want American-made 7,000,000,000 gigawatt beam of light, like when you're out there looking for them deer at night and you're not supposed to be, but when you got that light and it shines, I mean, it lights up the whole forest, you know. That's what we want. But the light that's a lamp under your feet, the one they're talking about, so in other words, we want to know everything God's going to do in our life for the next 40 or 50 years. That's what we want, is our light. But God gives us enough light to see about two or three steps in front of you. And so that lamp that he's talking about is back in their times, a little candle on a bowl, you know, and he's got that. And so you can see a little bit, and you're going to the outhouse, and you can see a little bit in front of you. And that's the kind of light that God gives us. What we want that, you know, I want to know my whole life and the path and who I'm going to marry and how all this is going to work out. And then that takes no faith because we know it all. So God gives us a little bit of light. And so his word is lighting our path as we walk, little by little, day by day. Give us this day our what? Daily bread, right? And we want, Lord, I want to stock up at Sam's and have enough to eat for 6 months. You know? But he said, every day wake up and pray and give us this day our daily bread. So Joseph here was prospered. And it came to pass in verse 5 of Genesis 39 that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, and that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, and in the house and in the field. And so I was making the point that this, you know, still can be applied today. And if we're in a position of leadership and we have the ability, try to hire Christian people. Try to hire godly people. Why? Not only is it helping out a brother or sister in Christ, but God does give blessings, and I've seen it through the years. God will bless men that try to hire other men. I got a good friend. He's a multimillionaire, and he wasn't always that way, and God blessed him, and God blessed his business, and he tries to hire pastors' sons and missionary kids that come back from the field, and my son worked for him for over a year, and he has applied this principle in his life. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel, but there are truths that apply to everybody. Even a lost man gets a blessing from God by honoring God's people. Does that make sense? And you can see how the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. God, biblical principles, in other words, a lost man that'll go out and get up and work every day and work hard for his family and earn his living by the sweat of his brow, over time, God honors that, even though he's not a Christian, but the biblical principle of being diligent still applies and works out in his life. And that's a whole other topic. And it came to pass in verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so everything was in his control, but Joseph, being upright and moral man, said, look, everything is under my control, but you're his wife. I'm not having to do nothing with you. And we see in verse 12, it says, and she called him and by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And by the way, that's the way you solve that problem. You flee. Try to never put yourself in a situation where it's just you and somebody of the opposite sex. You know, people ask me all through the years, Brother Ernie, you think my wife ought to take this job or do this thing and do that? And I said, no. And they said, oh, why not? And I said, well, this, and this. Well, Brother Ernie, and then 20, 30 years later, come back, you ain't going to believe what happened. I just don't know how it happened. I said, what do you mean you don't know how it happened? There's precautions and things that places, checks and balances God puts in place. And you got some of you got a hound dog, and you put him in a fence, and the dog said, oh, why'd he put me in this fence? All I want to do is run up and down the road and chase them cars. And in your mind, you said, I put him in the fence for his own safety, so that he doesn't get run over by a car. And so in the Bible, God gives us safeties and guardrails and fences, and we got to warn people about these things and encourage young people. Still, the Bible way works. The Bible says it's good if a man touch not a woman. I'm not talking about a handshake and handshake time. You understand what it's talking about there, okay? This isn't rocket scientists. You can easily figure these things out. But we put ourselves in situations and cause our own heartaches and things. And all it takes is one accusation. Look at this accusation. So now we got Joseph. He's been, think about this, sold into slavery, put in prison, put in captivity, put over things. Now he's got a false rape charge placed on him. He's a false accusation made against him. It's wrecked his life. In verse 14, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me and cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her unto his Lord, came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And so she's made this lie up, this false accusation, and it destroys Joseph's testimony for a season. Of course, God knows the truth, and God's working through that thing. And so, you know, these type of things are fresh on my mind as my daughter just got married last Sunday. And so I want to tell you not to brag on me, but to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, you know me, I got saved in prison. I grew up a Catholic. I lived a devilish life. I was not a good man. I got born again. I became a new creature in Christ. My wife had the exact opposite. She grew up in a godly situation, was presented to me as a pure bride. And then I married her. But concerning my daughter, I had purposed in my heart and in my life, based on the Word of God, to do what they call chaperone courtship. So the first time they held hands last Saturday was when they walked up on the altar. First time they kissed was at the altar. You say, you can still do that in 2026? You can. You can. And we've got to encourage the young generation coming up. It can be done. You say, well, that's not the way we did it. Okay, well, I got saved in prison. You think I want all my kids to go to prison so they can get saved? That'd be nuts, right? You know, what people end up doing is saying, well, that ain't the way we done it. That ain't the way mom and daddy done it. And say, well, who cares how they done it? We're not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says we're foolish if we do that. Who are we comparing ourselves to? The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of us can come up to the Lord Jesus Christ and try to live according to the Word of God. And so I want to just encourage you in that area that you can, it can be done, but it takes sacrifice, takes dedication. You say, well, don't you trust your daughter and your son-in-law? I don't trust anybody. I don't trust you. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust your flesh. Why? Because I know myself. And if you're honest with you, you know yourself too, amen? Wrong situation, wrong time, wrong place, anything can happen. Anybody can fall. We see it in the news all the time. And so we have to be careful and cautious and live according to the Word of God. And it challenges people around us. They would say, yeah, he's an odd fellow. That's a weird fellow, weird family over there. But then as time goes on, they begin to see the fruit. You know, I used to get a hard time for homeschooling. Then COVID hit. And people start seeing all them videos of what they're teaching kids and find out they're teaching kids they can be a cat and they can meow and put a litter box in the classroom and you can be 45 different genders, LGBTQ5, 6, 7, 9, 5, rainbow story. I don't know. They got everything you can be under the sun. But in the beginning, God created man and he created woman. There's only two genders. Are we okay here? Well, there's only two. And whatever they say and lie about and manipulate and all these things, the world is going insane, and it's not going to get gooder and gooder. That's bad English, I know. It's going to wax worse and worse, according to the Bible. And so for us as believers, we've got to stand firm on the truth, on the Word of God. And so Joseph's wife, Potiphar's wife here says, and it came to pass in verse 19, when his master heard the words, his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner, did thy servant to me that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. So now we have the wife manipulating the situation and Joseph ends up in prison. And ladies, by the way, you do have a great power. When you speak a word of encouragement to your husband and when you're behind him, and the Bible teaches that ladies respect their husband and that men, you know, lay down their life for their wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. And so there's a natural instinct God put in us. And I'm telling you what, when you honor your husband and say a word of encouragement and tell him he's doing a good job or something like that, I'm going to tell you, boy, it charges our battery pack. Amen. Am I right, men? Is that right? And then the same is true. If you're negative and everything, it'll drain that battery pack. And so both in a relationship, we're both working together, looking out for the others. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And so as we go forward in life, if we're both placing each other above the other and we're working toward that same goal, then we can see it working in our life. But this lady manipulated her husband, and Joseph ends up in prison for it. But verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Notice how in Joseph's life, things keep happening. Evil keeps happening. But no matter what happens, who's with him? The Lord. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Timothy, Paul said, in my first charge, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. So no matter what we're going through in life, Christ, our Lord, if he's your Lord and Savior, he will stand with you. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, there we find that again, the Lord made it to prosper. And so if we'll put God first, even when our world is crumbling down around us, if we'll purpose to put God first, he will make what we put our hand to prosper. Now, does that mean your gold's going to rain out of the sky and you're going to get a Cadillac and everything and live happily ever after? No. You're still going to have problems just like Joseph did. But you can rest your head at night on your pillow. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Knowing that you have peace with God. That's the peace you get from salvation. And then in the book of Philippians, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's hard to preach on that. It passeth all understanding. It's an experienced peace that even in the darkest, most difficult times, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Coming into chapter 40 in verse 5, it says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, and one night each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler, the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And so, you know, Joseph is there in the prison. The king's baker and the butler gets put in there, and he's going to interpret these dreams for him. And as you work your way through chapter 40, just for the sake of time, I'm going to jump down to verse 20. And you're probably familiar with the story there. He interprets those dreams. But in verse 20, it says, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. So this politician, this leader of a country, the Pharaoh, leader of a nation, has a birthday party. And the way he celebrates that birthday party is chopping somebody's head off. Y'all watch the news much? Guess what they're doing in a similar part of the world to Christians? They're chopping their heads off. You see, we're dealing with people. That's their culture. That's their. That's normal to them. We can't even fathom it and imagine it. You think about John the Baptist. He's at a birthday party in Herodias. And what was he doing? He was preaching the truth. He said in Luke 3, I believe 39 or 9, he says, you can't have your brother's wife. That's wicked. That's evil. And they said, man, we don't want to hear the truth from this truth preacher. Cut his head off. But what they couldn't do is they couldn't take his soul. So nothing has changed. Politicians that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know what they're doing behind the scenes. But a lot of these parties and things that they organize, there's people being killed still. There's people having their head cut off. There's the sacrifice of babies in America to Molech through abortion and these type of things. That's still all going on. And at the highest levels of our government, sadly, human trafficking, all kinds of vile wickedness is going on. And so there's nothing new. But through all that, the butler forgot him. The baker forgot him. In verse 23, he was forgotten by man, but guess who didn't forget him? God. God didn't forget him. So I believe in our time, if things keep going the way they're going, we're going to see more and more just vile wickedness. I hope we don't have to go through it, but God's no respecter of persons, and he may allow us to see some things that he's let the Chinese see and the North Koreans see. And so we need to be prepared mentally and spiritually and say, no matter how hard it gets, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, we pray we never see any of that. I mean, I won't hope my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back soon, I hope that my great-grandchildren are still able to live a free life and have freedom of speech and right to bear arms and live happily in America. But if not, I want them to be prepared. And so we're passing down, you and I are together, we're trying to pass down a spiritual heritage. The book of Proverbs talks about a just man leaving an inheritance for his children's children. Now, we tend to think of it just, you know, an old car, maybe a photo album, you know, a nice knife or gun. But what about a spiritual inheritance? What about, why do we have to re-evangelize every two or three generations? We got to, you know, win them back to the Lord. That shouldn't be. We should be passing down a spiritual heritage, an inheritance of God and the truth of the Word of God. And so praise God for the written Word instead of dreams. Aren't you glad we don't have to have dreams and people interpret them? I was telling you, I said in the Sunday school, I meet people sometimes and they said, I had this dream and I believe God's telling me to do this, this, and this. And I said, what do you think? And it's like, why do they ask me these things? And I said, well, three of the things you mentioned goes directly against the Bible. So I don't think that dream was from the Lord. And they said, well, what do you think it was? I said, I don't eat Taco Bell before you go to sleep, I guess. But don't run your life on a dream. You know, if it goes against the Word of God, check the Word of God. So God, the Holy Ghost, who is the writer of the Bible, inspired holy men of old to put it down on paper. God breathed. He will never go against his own word. So if you have an idea, a feeling, a vision, you know, people talk about, I got the goosebumps. I'm okay with feelings and emotions. We ought to get emotional. It's emotional to see somebody get saved. It's emotional to see somebody get born in the family of God and get excited about the Word of God. That is emotional. But at the same time, we can't base our life on our emotions. We base our life on the Word of God. And so I can tell you, in my own life, as a 17-year-old young man, I joined the Army, and I'd never heard the gospel, not been around church people. I didn't know anything about the Bible. If you'd have said Genesis or John, Matthew, Mark, I said, who are they? They from Texas, Alabama? I didn't know anything, biblically ignorant. But I'm going to tell you what, when that American flag would go up, you know, after I had that training in the Army, and I drank the Kool-Aid, I believed everything. They said, man, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And if they'd have told me jump off the building, somebody would catch you, I'd have done it. I was completely brainwashed, I admit it. But when that American flag would go up, you know, I'd get that feeling, those goosebumps. And I thought I was going to heaven because I was an American, you know, in the Army. I had no idea. And I thought, you know, surely I'm going to heaven. I joined the Army. And we know the only way you can go to heaven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking Him as your personal Lord and Savior. So if you're here today and you've never done that, then all this probably seems like crazy talk to you. But today can be the day of salvation. And so as we come into chapter 41 and look down at verse 38, we're going to see here Pharaoh makes Joseph a ruler. And we're working our way to chapter 50. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man whom the Spirit of God is? And so the Spirit of God would come and rest upon people in the Old Testament, and it had come upon Joseph, and God Almighty was with Joseph and would allow him to interpret these dreams. And so God lifts him up. And then it goes on to talk about in verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And so he dealt with the dream there of the seven kine, and they're going to come, and seven of them look like they needed to, at the beginning of chapter 41. Some of them were starving to death, and some of them were well fed. And so what he's laying out there is there's going to be 7 years of blessing and 7 years of famine. And so he ends up appointing Joseph over all this and says, look, you need to store up the food. You need to lead this thing. And so again, God lifts Joseph up from the prison cell, again, thrown in a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, forced into servitude. God's with him. False rape charge put on him by the guy's wife. False accusation. Ends up back in prison. God raises him up. He's over all the things that happened in the prison. And now he gets taken out of prison and promoted to basically be like the vice president. And the president said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go hang out at the house. You take care of all this. You're in charge of everything. And so now here we find him. In verse 46 of chapter 41, Genesis 41, 46, it says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So we saw that Joseph was 17 years old when he was out there working in the fields. And he knew how to work. And he knew how to earn a living by the sweat of his brow. And now we find him at 30, just 30 years old, being placed over all the kingdom by Pharaoh. And so I want to challenge you here tonight, and we've got to expect more of the young people than we do in the time in which we're living. And I kind of touched on that a little bit in the Sunday school, but there was a time in this country, if you go back and read, especially during like the Civil War, you know, the dad went off to war and the 12-year-old boy would stay home and he took care of all the farming. He took care of all the critters. He protected the family if a wild beast was to come. And so nowadays, you know, we got mamas ironing the kid's underwear when he's 45. You know, and it's like, what's going on here? And we don't expect much of them. They're bubble wrapped and babied, you know. They fall down and we rush them to the emergency room. He scraped his knee, you know, so. Okay, get up. You scraped your knee. Go on, you know. And so even at 30 years old, as still a young man, he was able to lead this kingdom. Why? Because in his younger years, he was used to working. So hard work is good. You know, a lot of times we want to school boys and girls the same. By the way, they're different. My boys, they need to get up and run. Sometimes I say, just go run. Just go run. You know, God made them to work and till the field. My girls, okay, they're happy sitting for 12 hours reading. But did you know boys and girls are not the same? So, I mean, and then they said, well, this kid, he's got so many problems. No, he's a boy. He wants to go climb a tree or run out in the woods. I said, well, I don't know why he won't sit still. I can't sit still for that long, you know. Well, what are we going to do with him? He's just out of control. Well, we'll probably put him on some medication and then he sits there good now, and he's got drool coming out of his mouth, and he's, you know, I know there's real medical things, and I'm not a doctor nor the son of a doctor, so I'm not getting into all that, but I'm just saying a lot of things can be solved God's way, and we try to take it and do it man's way. So Joseph, a young man, 30 years old, and then he goes on at the end of chapter 41 and verse 57 says, "And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in the land." And so all this is going on. Everybody's starving to death. And because the wisdom of God had showed Joseph, he had prepared during the good 7 years. And now the bad 7 years, everybody from all over is coming. And this is all part of the plan that God has working in Joseph's life. And so when I read this, and I hope when you read this and think about this, there's times in our life when we're in the valley of destruction. There's other times when we're on the mountaintop. But no matter what's going on in our life, we have to remind ourselves that as God stood with Joseph, so will he stand with me. In chapter 42 and verse 3, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he that it was sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." If we were to go back to the beginning, one of the reasons that in chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers were mad at him, because God had told him about this time that was going to come, and that he, the brothers and the dad, would bow down before Joseph. So now we're seeing that prophecy fulfilled in their life. Verse 8 of chapter 42 says, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And so they didn't recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed, in verse 9, and said unto them, You are spies to see the nakedness of the land. You are come." And so there's this back and forth, and Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who Joseph is. And for the sake of time, look at Genesis 42 and verse 21. "And they said one to another, We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us and would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him for their eyes." And so the sin guilt weighed on them. They're thinking back when he was 17, now he's 30. 13 years prior, we did this. They don't know it's Joseph. But the sin guilt is still weighing on them 13 years later. I don't know about you, friends, but there's been times in my life. I'm talking about after I'm saved. First of all, if you're not saved, your sin guilt's just, it's overbearing. You got to cast it at the Lord's feet. You got to let the blood of Jesus be applied to your sin debt. Otherwise, you're going to be destroyed by the guilt and the weight of your sin. That's why people turn to drugs and turn to alcohol. You know, because when you're high or you're on alcohol or whatever, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And so they numb their mind. And for 10 or 12 hours until the drugs, the alcohol wear off, you don't remember your sins. You don't remember all your problems. You don't remember anything. Then the problem comes back and you got to use more. And you got to get a higher dosage and a higher level. And so the world tries to numb themselves and forget their sin and guilt. And so Joseph's brothers, all these years later, the guilt of what they did to their brother and the sin is weighing on them. And one of them says, look, Reuben says, this is what happened. It goes all the way back to that. What y'all did to our brother, God's punishing us. Now, even as a saved person, have you ever, after you're saved and then you get a sickness or you get in some situation and all of a sudden, I mean, when I'm going to North Korea and I got Bibles hidden in my person and hidden in my car, and I know if I get caught, it's 15 years in a coal mine. Let me tell you, buddy, I start confessing things I done in first grade. Lord, I'm sorry I took that pencil in first grade. I forgot all about it. But when I got there and I'm thinking, I better make sure everything I can. Now, I know the blood of Jesus covers all that. But my mind starts going. You ever been in that situation? So our sin and our guilt weighs on us, and that's why we've got to unload it onto the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance isn't just the day I got saved, I repent, but we're living a life of repentance. As God brings things to our mind, as things come up in our life, we repent or we turn from those things, and you can't turn without God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you. You don't have the power to stop sinning until God lives inside of you, and you won't be sinlessly perfect, but you won't waller in the hog pen of sin like you used to. And so God is the key to everything in the believer's life. No matter what happens, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Chapter 43, for the sake of time, says, I will be, in verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And so Joseph sends him back and says, come back with your youngest brother, and he becomes surety. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, Christ is our surety. In other words, the surety has the idea, it's like a guarantee, it's like a deposit. God of heaven left the Holy Spirit down here. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And so that is the surety, that is the guarantee. You're sealed, and Christ is our surety, our guarantee that He's coming back for the purchase us that He purchased with His own blood. Verse 23 of Hebrews Genesis 43:23, and He said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And so Joseph kind of goes back and forth with his brothers, sends them back and forth. We don't have time to read all that. And he sets them up. He puts the money back in their bags. They go. They come back. And he's trying to get his dad and his youngest brother to come. Chapter 44, verse 32 says, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, and a bond unto my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" Then as we come into chapter 45 verse 5 says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me," so he's going to reveal it now, "hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." So he reveals to his brothers, it's me. It's Joseph. The person you did all these things to, but God meant it for good. Chapter 45, verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he that made a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You see that? So it was not you that sent me hither. In other words, he's saying, you thought you sold me into slavery. But it was God that allowed this to happen. Let's close as where we started in the Sunday school hour. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Notice what it says there. So Joseph's brothers and everybody come. They're protected. They're safe. They're in the land of blessings flowing out of Egypt at that time during the famine. He brings them to Goshen, the land of Goshen, which is a very fertile area. They bring all their cattle, their animals, their family, their extended family, their cousins. And all this was part of God's plan. But Joseph had to endure some things for the sake of his family. And friends, I'm saying to you here today, God may call us to go through some things, some heartaches, some headaches, some hardships, but we should be willing to go through it for the sake of our family and our future generations. I don't know about you, but I want to take on the burden so that my great-grandchildren don't have to know a life of drugs and alcohol, don't have to end up in prison. I want to establish in my family, as I know you do in your family, a goodly heritage, a godly heritage. Some of us may be third and fourth generation Christians. Others may be first generation Christian. But we have to determine, as Joseph did, no matter what happens, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In verse 20 it says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I want to ask you, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You've never been born in the family of God. And you thought a lot of things that happened in your life. You thought God had forsaken you and God had forgot about you. Who remembers me? We just showed you from the Bible, even when the hard times are happening, even when the difficult times are happening, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He wants to save you. He wants to make you a new creature. If you are saved, He wants to prepare you to lead future generations and for you to have to live through the hard decisions and the hard things so that the future can walk with the Lord. There's a man in the Old Testament, and they found his descendants, Jehoiada, I believe is how you pronounce it, and they came and they found him, and 300 years later, this wasn't a believer, it wasn't a Hebrew man, it was an unbeliever, but God had told him to do some things, and 300 years later, if I'm not mistaken, his family was still doing those things that he had laid down. And they said, why do y'all live in tents and why do you not drink wine? They said, oh, great, 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 great granddaddy back there, Jehoiada, told us, live in tents and don't drink wine. And 300 years later, they're found doing that. I don't know about you, but 300 years from now, you want your family to still be walking with the Lord? Well, it's not just going to happen. We got a purpose and prepare and feed them from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, for the good time we had here today, Lord. And we do ask you, as the brother Randy comes and the pianist comes, Lord, that you would just be with the service. And Lord, if there be any here today that need to get saved, that they let somebody know that they made peace with God and we could show them from the Bible. And those of us, Lord, that are saved, if you've spoken to us during this service, may we come to this old-fashioned altar. And as the pianist